My view of transition times in the life of a church is not the way that some churches look at it. A lot of churches view it as a waiting room, waiting period. We're kind of just sitting there waiting for whatever is going to happen next to happen. And I don't see it as a waiting period, because in waiting periods, you're waiting for something to happen. And I see church transitions as something actually happening in that transition time. That God is doing something, and God is wanting to invite the church into a deeper experience with Him, deeper awareness of Him, deeper sense of community with each other. So transition times are active and dynamic and times that are alive with the presence of God. So I hope that you're not entering into this time just sort of waiting for the next thing. The next thing will come. In God's way, in God's timing, it'll come. But in the meantime, there is stuff that God wants to do here and now. And I look forward to walking with you through some of that together. Well, this morning is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is at the end of the season of Easter. A lot of people think that Easter is a Sunday. Technically, in the calendar of the church year, Easter isn't a Sunday, it's a season. And so if you packed up all your Easter stuff on Monday after Easter, I'm sorry, you should have packed it up this afternoon. Because we have been in a season of Easter up until Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday marks a transition into a different season in the life of the church. But Pentecost Sunday is a critical time of recognizing and understanding the power that God has given to the church, the power to do what Jesus began. You know, in the first opening words of the book of Acts that we're going to look at today, but in chapter 1, it says that Luke is writing to Theophilus, whoever Theophilus is, about all of the things that Jesus in his former book, which is the Gospel of Luke, all the things that Jesus, you remember the word? Jesus began to do and to teach. The implication there is that now in the book of Acts, he's going to talk about all the things that the church continued to do, how Jesus continues to be at work. Jesus continues to teach and to do miracles of healing through the church. And Pentecost Sunday is that time that we remember and recognize that. So the text I want to look at this morning is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 11. When the day of Pentecost came, we're going to look at that more in just a minute. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Literally amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Father, your word lies open before us this morning, and we look forward to what you want to say to us today. You are our teacher. You are our guide. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and minds here this morning be pleasing to you, O Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. How many of you like a good parade? How many of you like a bad parade? Oh, a good parade is fun, isn't it? One of the most beautiful of holiday parades is the Rose Parade in Pasadena, California. And years ago when I was in seminary, we lived in Pasadena, just a few blocks off of the parade route there. And we decided that on New Year's Eve, we were going to walk down to Colorado Avenue, get our spot, and spend the whole night there. That's the last time we've done anything like that. Spent the night on a street, fortunately, thanks be to God. And so we got our spot there, and we were ready, and the parade was awesome. The parade was magnificent. The precision of the marching bands, the beauty of the floats, the organization of each event that goes down Colorado Avenue being perfectly spaced apart was impressive. The organization was really impressive. But the Rose Parade hasn't always come off quite so perfectly. A few years before we were there, there was one particular float beautifully, ornately decked out in multicolored roses, beautiful young women sitting, waving. I don't know how you do the wave correctly, but waving at the crowd going down Colorado Avenue, and it stops. And everybody in front of it, marching bands and floats, they continue on, and there's a huge gap there, and everybody behind the float has to stop and wait. And 5 minutes go by, and 10 minutes go by, and finally, after 20 minutes, three people come running up to the float with three gas cans and pour gas into the tank, and then the float continues on. It had run out of gas. The thing that was the most amusing to those who were watching there that day was the sign on the side of the float indicating who its sponsor was the Standard Oil Company. This float, sent to represent the most powerful fuel-producing company in the world, as beautiful as it was decked out, as nice and friendly as those young women waving to the crowd, as good a driver as was at the helm of that float, still it stood motionless in the middle of the street. It had simply run out of power. There are a lot of churches today that look really, really good. They have great facilities. They have good leadership driving the ship, so to speak. They have beautiful, nice, friendly faces, smiling, waving at people when they come. They even have signs on the outside of the building indicating who their sponsor is and who they represent. But all of that means nothing if there is not that infilling sense of power that comes from the one that has called them into being. All of those things don't empower the church. Only the Holy Spirit of God can empower the church. Something needs to happen from outside of the church. That float in the Rose Parade, as gorgeous as it was, could not get itself going. Something had to come into it from the outside. And the church today, if it wants to experience power, something needs to come into it. Something needs to come alive within it that is beyond the nice facilities, the good leadership, the nice friendly people, and the sign on the outside of the building. I think one of the greatest needs of the church today is the need for spiritual power. English pastor and theologian John Stott says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. The kind of power the church needs today is the kind of power that was first poured out on 120 people in an upper room at 9 o'clock in the morning, 50 days after Passover, in the year of our Lord's death and resurrection. So let's take a look at what happened that morning, long time ago, a morning that changed the world forever, a morning that still has the power and potential to change the world today. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came. Some people think that Pentecost is a distinctly Christian event, that Pentecostal is a distinctly type of Christian experience. But the festival or the feast of Pentecost had been going on a long time in the life of the Jewish people. Pentecost is simply the Greek name that is given to this Jewish celebration, pent or penta, meaning 50. So 50 days after Passover, they celebrated Pentecost. And Pentecost was a harvest celebration. The harvest began on Passover, and you brought the first fruits of that harvest to the Lord at the temple there on the day of Pentecost. It was a celebration of harvest. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Weeks. Other times it's called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Reaping or the Day of First Fruits. All of that is the same thing, the celebration of Pentecost. The Jewish celebration of this day had been going on for hundreds of years. Celebration of harvest when the first fruits are brought to the Lord in worship. So, is it any coincidence that God chose this day in order to pour out his Spirit? First of all, I guess I should ask you, is God a God of coincidences? God specifically chose this day and the significance of this day in order to pour out his power and his Spirit on the truth, or on the church. He did that because it was Pentecost. Pentecost becomes that celebration of first fruits, not of plant, but of people. Those disciples, those people in that upper room, became the first fruits of God gathering into his kingdom in a fresh new way. In the Old Testament, harvest is often spoken of in terms of blessing. A good harvest was considered a blessing by God. In the Gospels, Jesus looks out on the multitude of people and he describes them as a harvest waiting to be brought into the kingdom. The day of Pentecost, the blessing of God is poured out on those who are gathered there because they now become the first fruits of that harvest. A harvest blessing that continued with each generation throughout history until here we are, we're the beneficiaries of that harvest and we become fruits of that harvest as well. So what exactly was it that was going on that took place that morning? Verses 2 and 3 tell us that the two key dynamics of what took place that morning were wind and fire. Now whether it was actually wind and actual fire doesn't really make any difference at all. In fact, Luke says that a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. This is how Luke is describing this. This is how they experienced the pouring out of God's Spirit on that day. First of all, wind. It's interesting that the Greek word for wind is the same word for spirit and for breath. It's all the same word. The word is pneuma. It's where we get our word pneumonia, which is a disorder, a breathing disorder. Breath symbolizes life and vitality, because the absence of breath is death and lack of vitality. Breath in a person is life and energy. When God poured out his spirit on those 120 people, he was breathing out his life into that church. In fact, that's exactly how John describes it in the passage that Gary read earlier. Jesus breathed on the disciples. And what did he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. It came as the breath of Christ with them. It was as if they had been dead and now they were being brought to life for the first time. When God created Adam and Eve, they had no life in them until, you remember? God breathed life into them. You remember the vision of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones? Those dry bones were dead until God breathed into them and they came to life. Life and vitality are characteristics of someone who has been filled with the Spirit of God. Life and vitality is also one of the characteristics of any church that has been filled or is being filled, because it's not a one-time event. I hope you understand that. It's not, I was filled with the Spirit and that's good for life. It is good for life. But it's a continuous outpouring. It's more like a river than an event that we step into and are carried along by the moving of his Spirit. And fire was also used to describe this event at Pentecost there. And it too is symbolic of the presence of God. Moses at the burning bush stood before the presence of God in that which was burning. The Israelites were guided by a cloud during the day and what? By night? A pillar of fire by night. That was the presence of God with them. Elijah, when he stood on Mount Carmel and was about to decimate the altars of Baal, what was the form that the presence of God used to destroy that altar? Fire that came down from heaven. One of the things that fire does is to cleanse and to purify. John the Baptist prophesied that the coming of the Holy Spirit would burn up impurities with unquenchable fire. The fire of Pentecost, the presence of God with us today, will do exactly that. If we allow the Holy Spirit into our lives, if we allow the Holy Spirit into the life of our church, you can count on a purification that goes on of things that God wants to get rid of in order for his righteousness and his holiness to settle in to us. Second thing we see at work during Pentecost is that the evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit was praise and witness. One of the manifestations of God's Spirit was that all who were present there began to speak in languages that were not their own. But what were they saying? Verse 11 says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Now remember that this is Pentecost. Jews from all over the world have gathered together here. Languages, cultures from all over the world have gathered together in Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. So it would not be unnatural or unlikely to hear praise being offered to God in another tongue, unless those who were offering the praise to God did not speak that tongue. It wasn't that they heard things or heard languages that were unfamiliar to them. The issue was that they heard praise being offered by people who should have no knowledge whatsoever of the tongue that they were speaking. And here we have a little glimpse into the strategy that God is using to move this new awareness, this new presence of God out into the world. These people all hear the wonders of God being declared in their own language. And when they leave that place and go home, you can bet they're going to talk about what they saw in Jerusalem that day. So when the gospel begins to move out from Jerusalem in this kind of concentric circles, when the disciples begin to take that out, when Paul begins to take it out, when the early church is sending disciples out to all parts of the world at that time, there are already people in those places who have seen and heard or at least shared that information with people. And those become seeds of harvest that God uses. Powerful praise and witness became the evidence that God was doing something new and incredible. We sang a few minutes ago, there is power when we worship. There is. There's great power when we worship. And there's power when that worship spills out from the place of worship in great witness to the world around us. Now, if the dynamic of Pentecost was wind and fire and the evidence of Pentecost was praise and witness, then the result of Pentecost is changed lives. Transformation was the result of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. We see this especially in the person of Peter. Peter stands up immediately and gives what is usually called the first Christian sermon. Great sermon. Altar call and everything. Talks about the message of who Jesus is. But do you remember who this guy is? It was only a few weeks prior to this event that he could barely admit that he even knew Jesus to the servant girl who recognized him as a follower of Jesus. And now he stands up and he preaches the first sermon of the Christian church. Has something happened in Peter's life? Absolutely. Transformation has happened in him, which was the only reason that he could have stood up and gave that sermon. At the end of his sermon, if you read on in chapter 2, it says the people were so convicted that they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Every preacher loves to hear that kind of response. Tell us what to do. And Peter says, "Change your hearts and your lives. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And they responded. And verse 41 says, 3,000 people. 3,000 people, there's only 120 in that room, came to know the Lord that day. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. This verse is every preacher's dream. You preach a sermon, you give an altar call, and 3,000 people come forward to receive Christ. I mean, this is Billy Graham crusade kind of stuff. Every preacher dreams of this. And this is Peter's first sermon. I don't remember much about my first sermon, but I'm pretty sure there was not a mob scene at the altar in response to that. Transformation is what produced that. They saw power in the community of God's people there. The message of the early church that day, the message of Peter, was only effective because it came from the lips of someone who had been changed, someone who had been transformed. by the power of God. You know the best way for God to change the life of someone else? Think for a moment about a person that you know that you really, 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 really desire that God would change. Might be the person sitting next to you. There might be a whole bunch of people that you hope God would change. And you might even be praying for them that God would change them. You know the best way for God to change them? Let him change you. You know the best way for God to change this church? Let him change you. The best way for God to change the world around you? Let him transform you. Let him change you. Let him fill you with the power of his Spirit. How willing are you to be changed by God's Spirit? The disciples were changed. The people who witnessed that change were changed. The people who witnessed their change were changed. And on and on and on it goes until we're here this morning. Because transformation has been taking place for hundreds and hundreds of years. This is the harvest power of Pentecost that continues even today after 2,000 years. I have, the pack is in there too. I got to find, there we go. I have here in my hands some seeds. You can't see them because they're extremely small. These happen to be tomato seeds, but that doesn't matter because all seeds have similar characteristic. In and of themselves, these seeds will never become any different than what is in my hand right now. Something needs to happen. Something needs to come along, someone needs to come along and take these tomato seeds and put them into soil that is rich and good. Water needs to be applied to that. Sunshine needs to be applied to that. And as a result, the tomato seed will come to life. It's almost as if they're asleep right now. They're not dead. They just haven't come to life yet. And when they're put into that kind of environment, then they come to life. None of these seeds could say, you know what, I think today is the time to grow. And I think that I'm going to produce tomatoes today. They can't do that because something needs to happen. Something needs to come and take them and put them into the environment where that can grow, where they can grow, and become all that God wants them to be. That's the natural power of the harvest. When a seed is placed into the ground and begins to grow, that's the natural power. And on this time of celebrating the natural power of the harvest, God changes that and lets it become a supernatural power of the harvest. Not of plants, but of people coming into the kingdom there. You know, the upper room where the Holy Spirit was poured out on those 120 people probably was the same upper room where Jesus met a few weeks before that in the Last Supper, the Passover meal that we call the Last Supper. And it's interesting to me anyway, I hope it is to you, it's interesting that we never hear about that upper room again. It's never mentioned ever again. It's almost as if what took place in that upper room in that Last Supper where we were given the sacrament of bread and cup that reminds us of the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. And what happened in that upper room where the Holy Spirit was poured out in power, that room could not contain either of those events. It spilled out beyond that to the world. The Holy Spirit was never intended to be held or contained within the confines of a church building. The intent is that it flow out into the world that also needs to experience the presence and the power of God with them. It's intended to flow out into places of power and places of poverty. It's intended to flow out to places where there are saints and places where there are sinners. It's intended to flow to people that we like and have an affinity with, and people that we would just as soon avoid and keep at a distance. It's intended to flow to the whole and to the broken. It's intended to flow to the beautiful, successful people in the world and to those who have been rejected, abused, and cut off by society. It's intended to flow to everyone out from the place that God empowers. Today we celebrate the power of the harvest. Like those people in that upper room there, and the people out in the streets that listened and stood and watched, we might ask the same question that Luke says they asked. The people looked on and said, what does this mean? What does this mean? People have been asking that question. I've been asking that question for a long time. What does this mean for me? What does it mean for the life of the church? And the problem is that we sometimes spend so much time trying to figure out the answer to that question that we never simply jump into the flow of it and be carried along by His Spirit, whether we can explain it or not. There are mysteries to God. Did you know that? There are things that are just hard to figure out. Explain the Trinity to me. There are things that are just mysterious and are intended to simply be embraced and not fully explained, but we certainly do try. The outpouring of God's presence and Spirit at Pentecost, we can try and understand it, but the bottom line is, do we step into the middle of that flow, that river, and be carried along by His Spirit to places that we have never been before, experiencing things that we have never experienced before, not because we could understand it and explain it, but because God's power and presence is bigger than our understanding and carries us along according to His will. Whatever our understanding of Pentecost is, we at the very least need to simply step into the flow and the power of His presence. The church cannot be the container of this power. The church must be the conduit of this power. It must flow in us, but it cannot stay there. It flows out of us, hopefully touching the lives of all around us. Pentecost is essentially a harvest celebration. And this morning we're a part of this harvest only because a long time ago, in an upper room, 9 o'clock in the morning on the 50th day after Passover, in the year of our Lord's death and resurrection, God poured out His Spirit and put in motion a great spiritual harvest that we are a part of today, even at this time.